that's coming to Sunday school this morning, you need these documents. I don't have the documents with me, but I'll tell you what you need to have. It doesn't make any difference what age you are. You need these documents. It makes life a lot easier if the Lord calls you home on your loved ones who are left. One of my favorite investments in my spiritual investment portfolio is the Jesus film. This is in many languages around the world, and recently a team was showing the Jesus film in a former Soviet bloc nation in Eastern Europe. They had customarily gone to the police station to get permission to show the film. It was going to be over a three-day period, and they went to the mayor asking his approval to rent the 200-seat cultural auditorium, and they got permission. They showed up only to find that big chains were on the doors and locked with multiple padlocks. And even this is what they had permission. Somebody obviously didn't want them there. As the crowd gathered, they wondered how they could go on with what they needed to do. A policeman showed up and he said, "Maybe I have a solution." He went to the police station and returned with a prisoner, a thief who had been jailed for picking locks. And with the tools of his trade, opened the padlocks and got into the theater, and they showed the film. The next night, they got to the door. No chains on the door, but the building was completely black. The power was out. Couldn't do anything. And once again, the policeman says, "Maybe I have a solution." There was an electrician who was not in jail, but he owed a fine, and he brought the electrician back and said, "If you can find the problem and solve it, I'll waive the fine." Somebody had cut the main power line to the building, and the electrician just spliced the wires back together, and voila, power and light and what they needed to do to show the film. The third night, two dump trucks of rock and gravel and dirt had been dumped in front of the doors, and the building was inaccessible. Somebody from the crowd said, "I've got a big piece of property and my yard slopes. I've got plenty of electricity. People could sit on the hill and watch the film." So instead of being at the theater, everybody moved over to this man's yard. Well, the man who didn't want the film shown had gone to the local bar and liquored a bunch of people up and hired 10 of them to take bats and big sticks over and cause a problem. And as they were going, the police heard about it. The man, the policeman, remember him? He got on the radio and called for backup, and a number of police cars came and blocked the small mob's advance. It began to rain, and the team covered the projector, expecting people to go home, but everybody was just glued to the movie, and they stayed. And the leader of the mob, thinking that the police would stay in their cars, and he kind of egged his henchmen on to go beat these people up and hurt them with the sticks. They stopped and began watching the film. Boy, don't you just love it when God shows up, does things. About 25% of that crowd that night, including some of these guys, trusted Christ as a Savior, as their Savior. And boy, don't you just like to see the guardian angels? Oh, now you see why I invest in the Jesus film and also pray for them. But I'd commend that to you. Be worth taking a look at by way of an investment, and because God is certainly using that around the world. Let's pray, and then we're going to open our Bibles to 1 Timothy. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for what you're doing around the world through media, through print, through radio, through personal witness, through church planting, even through suffering. Lord, we just uphold these different ministries to you. We pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would speak to us, that we would be engaged with you in our relationship as well as in our service. Lord, we want to also remember Josh Graff as he goes to South Korea. We pray that he'd be a good witness, even though he's in the military. We know that you have him in your hand. We know that he trusted you as a Savior. We pray that he would be a good witness wherever he is and that you would give him the protection that he needs. Thank you for hearing us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to talk about some life lessons today. Sometimes it's a good idea to just reorient ourselves, you know, the little "you are here" sign. We are going to take a quick look at the church at Ephesus. It was actually begun not by Paul, but by Aquila and Priscilla. He had left them in Ephesus to minister there while he went on to do something else. And in light of that, Paul came back later on in Acts 19 and spent 3 years working with the church there. It's a very solid church, and now Timothy is the lead pastor there and is getting a letter from Paul. Now, remember, Paul's letter mentioned why he was writing. He said, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household." Okay, so the focus of his letter is about how we are to behave, how we're to conduct ourselves in God's household. And that's pretty important because we have relationships with one another. And this is what he's writing about. And again, just to reorient ourselves to the fact that we are in the body of believers, we have responsibilities, and we need to be understanding that. Daniel was preaching the last couple of weeks on chapter 4, and we have a number of directions that Paul gives to Timothy. In fact, in verse 6, he says, "By pointing these things out to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ." Well, what things? Well, it was the things he just talked about. Up to that point, Paul was mentioning about what was going to be taking place, and he wanted people to be aware of false teachers, and he reminds Timothy, well, you're gonna do well as a servant to point those things out. Verse 7 says, "Reject those myths," the myths that, again, he had just mentioned. And now we get to verse 11. And obviously, because we have to break up these passages in order to preach on them, this is a continuation of Daniel's sermon from last week. And Paul gives a number of commands. In fact, in verses 11 to 16, he gives 9 imperatives in 6 verses. Now, remember your English class of what an imperative is? There's 4 different kinds of sentences. There's declarative, not derogative. some people use derogative sentences. But, okay. There's what else? Exclamatory, declaratory, interrogative, which is the question, and exclamatory, the exclamation. So you all remember that. You probably did a lot better in school than I did when it came to English. But I'm still working on it. Anyway, 9 imperatives, so it's a bing, 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 bing type of thing. And he says, command and teach these things in verse 11. Now, when we talk about commanding, that sounds like it's kind of a harsh word. Well, we're not really talking about a drill sergeant type of commanding. This is not what God is talking about, not what Paul's talking about at all. He's saying to Timothy as the elder, as the shepherd, he says, listen, Timothy, my responsibility or your responsibility, Timothy, is to help your people understand and take care of your responsibilities. That's what my role is. That's what Daniel's role is. That's what our shepherd, our elders, our deacons, that's what one another's role is. We have the role of helping one another understand our responsibilities and take care of them. That's the command. And the interesting thing about this, here are God's directions for you and me. These are commands. These are imperatives. These are things to do. These are not suggestions. Some people take the Bible as suggestions. And Paul says, no, these are commands. These are like the 10 commandments, but there are more. In fact, there are more commandments in the New Testament. There are 613 commandments as part of the Mosaic law. There's over 1,000 commands in the New Testament. So which book has more law in it? It's the New Testament. Now, everything is not directly related to you or to me, but there are enough of them. You know, passing these very things on 5 years from now, it's not going to change because the Bible's not going to change. The pastors 5 years from now in any location in the world are going to say exactly the same thing. This is an eternal book until Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom and we don't need it anymore. You know, that makes a difference. But here is our responsibility. So here are these commands. And we're going to talk this morning about life lessons. The first life lesson I'm just going to give to you, and then we're going to open it up a little bit. The first life lesson is in verses 11 and 12. What does it say? Well, he said prescribe and teach these things, but verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. And that's what we want to open up. It's not your position. It's not your personality. It's not your financial status, education, authoritarian bluster that is going to affect people in a positive way. What is it going to be? It is your character. It is who you are at your core. And he says you are young. Now, this is an interesting word because this word can describe someone up to about 40 years old. So those of you who are in your 40s, you're still young, and the rest of us are just a little older, not very much older. But he says, don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness. And I take it at this point, Timothy is still a young man, younger than 40, obviously. But he says, here's the key to your leadership, because people might think you're too young to be in this position. He says, don't worry about that. You can silence your critics by being an example in your speech, your conduct or lifestyle, your love, your faith, your purity. That's what he's talking about here. Now, he says be an example. This word example means to be a template, a pattern, and we're going to call it that. It's a mold that people can see and they can follow. It's a great silencer of criticism if you're doing what's biblically right. That's an important thing. The results are that what's out of the mold looks like the mold. And you can see those little wood carvings there. They look like the pattern that was given to whoever carved them or cut them. And that little bar of soap or whatever that is looks like the mold that it was put in. You're familiar with these things. You use patterns, you use recipes, and hopefully if you do what's right, it looks the same. And if you use the same mold for another thing, it's going to look the same as that. And Paul says you need to have the lifestyle that people can follow. And yes, all our personalities, all our spheres of influence and life are different, but there should be some very common elements. And Paul goes through those elements, and our speech is one thing. Now, this was obviously something that Timothy needed to apply to himself as an elder, as a pastor of the church at Ephesus, but this is also applicable to husbands and wives and children and brothers and sisters here at Grace Bible Church. Our speech, how do we talk to each other? Look at that personal communication. 7% in the spoken words, 30% in the voice or tone of voice, and 55% in your body language. How do you speak with people? Are we harsh? Are we kind? You know, the Bible talks a lot about our gentleness in our speech. We read a verse this morning, let your speech be seasoned as it were with salt, so you know how to respond to each person. He's not saying have salty speech, okay? He's saying you be kind and generous. Now, we have to remember, what church is this? This is the church at Ephesus, which means they have already received the letter that Paul sent to this church a while back. Sequentially, the book of Ephesians comes before the letter that Paul writes to Timothy. What does he say in verse 25 of chapter 4? Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we're members of each other. Okay, so one of the things that's very important in our manner of speaking is that we tell the truth. Now, Paul also says, tell the truth in love. Okay, so there needs to be a gentleness about it. We can speak truth and love. Look at verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as a word is good for edification or building up according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. So Paul is already instructed fairly specifically about how we should speak with one another in his letter to the Ephesian church, and that's what we need to be concentrating on. You know, people said it, well, it's not what you said, but it's how you said it. Your tone of voice can be very harsh. And Paul says, be the pattern. He says that to Timothy. We can be the pattern. How do we speak to our spouse, our children, the people around here? What's our manner of speaking? Now, he also says your lifestyle, your conduct, 24/7, 365. How do we act? What is our lifestyle? I was having supper with the single guys from Grace Bible Church recently, and we talked about important character quality words. And you know what they told me? I've got the list right here, guys. They didn't exactly dare me to say that I got the list from them, but they kind of indicated they'd really like to hear what they had to say. Well, here's the list. They said, here are some words. What 12 words would you use to would somebody use to describe you? Well, here's their words: honesty, trustworthiness, respectable, loving, compassionate, kind, humility, forgiving, godly, patient, having a good work ethic, moral purity. That's a pretty good list. That's a really good list. Would people use that group of words to describe you? What would they use to describe you? And Paul says to Timothy, be the pattern. Be sure that you're living in such a way that if people are going to be describing you, it would be a pattern that would be worth following. Biblical love, what's the comparison? Well, even as Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, love one another even as I have loved you. What's the measure? It's as Jesus loved. You can use that measure. I'm not telling you anything you probably don't already know, but this is very important. I have these three concepts in my mind that what is biblical love? It's something that's selfless. It's my concern for somebody more than me. Self is in the background, but I need to put my attention on somebody else. It also, biblical love takes initiative. It doesn't wait to respond. It acts first to do something. Anybody remember the golden rule? It's do unto others before they do unto you? Probably not. Yeah, preemptive strike. Okay, that's really what it is. Jesus said, as you would have someone do to you, do so for them. Actually, there's a command in there. It's the do so for them. It is the preemptive strike. You take the initiative to do to them or someone else what you would like them to do for you. How would you like to be treated? Okay, treat that other person that way, whether or not they treat you that way. Okay, go back and take a good look at that. He says, be the pattern. Biblical love benefits someone else at some cost, possibly to yourself. It doesn't necessarily benefit you. Now, there's more to it than that, but those are at least three that I can remember. And then Paul goes on and says, Timothy, you need to be faithful. What does it say there? Faith. The expansion of that is not salvation faith, but faithful in the sense of being trustworthy and reliable and dependable. You keep your word, you're honest, you're accountable, and those types of things. That's what he's talking about here. And all those things wind up helping us become a trustworthy person. You have credibility. You can be believed. And then Paul says you need to be pure. Be an example. Be the pattern in your purity. This is probably a two-pronged thing. One is the purity of integrity, doing the right thing, even when no one's watching. There was a high school senior who was part of a speech team. They were in a spelling bee, and the judges gave him the word auditorium. And as he was collecting his thoughts, he looked down to think about the word a minute, and here the word auditorium is written on the base of the microphone. Would have been easy just to spell the word. He immediately called the attention of the problem to the judges, and they gave him a harder word. But he did what was right. You know, didn't have to do it, but he did, because it was a conscience thing, wasn't it? Be the pattern. Do the right thing. That integrity, the moral purity of in a sex-saturated society. In fact, we're oversaturated. We've got a lot of goofiness going around now in the area of morals. We are on the skids. We are in a dark time when it comes to morality. What is integrity? Moral purity. It is doing the biblical thing. God wouldn't give us the commands to be pure if he didn't give us the grace to do it. The strength is there. We have to have the want to in our hearts, is what he's talking about. So here are the life lessons. Oh, let me back up a minute. I want to back up. Read the book of Proverbs when it comes to purity. A great book. What does Psalm 119, verse 9 say? It says, how shall a young man keep his way pure? Good question. The answer is a couple of verses down. What's that say? Verse 11, thy word, your word have I hid where? In my heart, that I might not sin against you. We're not talking about just learning Bible verses in Awana or Sunday school. We're talking about having that core that is saturated with the scripture that says, okay, here's the situation. The Holy Spirit grabs the verse and plugs it in to our minds and lives so that we can do what? Obey. All right? That's what he's talking about. It wouldn't be there if it wasn't possible. God's grace is sufficient. And that's what he is talking about. So there's plenty of Bible verses that we can put in our hearts. Now, here's life lesson number one. People aren't going to look down on your age if you demonstrate these five elements in your quality of life, your behavior, your character. It doesn't make any difference what age you are. Let's not worry about young. Here is what's important. Your character and your lifestyle is the base for your work, your service, your ministry, and every relationship. I didn't put that up there, but that's going to be on later. I remembered it after I did this one. Lesson number two. Your spiritual gifts and God-given abilities equip and enable you to serve and glorify God anywhere, anytime, in anything. Okay, let's take a look. Now, he says, Timothy, I've got some things for you to do. Now, even though this book or this letter was written to Timothy, I believe it was read to the Ephesian church. And here we have the privilege of looking over Timothy's shoulder and saying, Timothy, as a pastor, as an elder, here's what Paul told you to do, but there are things that we can do likewise. And one of the first things Paul says, I want you to read the scripture publicly in your groups. Why would that be true? The people didn't have their own copy. You have more Bibles in your hands than the Ephesian church had. Why? Because everything was hand-copied back then. They were on scrolls. They were on books. They didn't have all the letters, did they? The New Testament wasn't even completed at the time Paul was writing this. It would have been pretty expensive and pretty time-consuming to write your own copy of Paul's letters, wouldn't it? I wonder how many people might have had the letter to the Ephesians at the Ephesian church. You know, would they have all passed it around and said, okay, I'm going to make my own copy? Maybe they did. But they might have not even had the Old Testament. That would have been a pretty big book. That would have been a lot of copies, wouldn't it? Okay, so that's why Paul told Timothy, read the scripture publicly, because people need to hear it if they don't have their own copy. That's how they learned. We have our own copies. We read the scripture publicly because it's something that we want to do as a church, so that we're focusing our attention on some Bible verses that may be related to the service or the sermon and the worship experience, because we need to connect to what God is saying, and that's why we do it. Oh, I should back up. Sorry. He said, exhort your people. I forgot. Sorry, get ahead of myself here. He says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of the Scripture. Two, exhortation and teaching. Three, two things there. In addition to reading the Scripture, what does exhort your people? Well, it means to urge to action. It's the coach urging to action. That word that Paul uses actually is translated, the one Greek word is translated by five or six English words. It's hard to push all those into the same pot, but that's the word. And it means to call to your side. So there, it's a face-to-face thing. This is not a public, or what is it called? Social media. This is not a social media shot. This is a friendship coming to your side and urging you to action. The word is also comfort, console. I'm going to get to more than five. Admonish. What does it mean? Exhort. Counsel. All of those things are in this one word, but it means to come alongside and do it. We need to pay attention to that. So he says to Timothy, exhort your people. Urge them to action. It's not just information, because information only cures ignorance, right? It doesn't cure apathy. It doesn't cure inertia, meaning a body at rest stays at rest until acted upon by an outside force. You know your physics. To me, that's a boy, that's a problem in the church today. Apathy and inertia. The bodies stay at rest. And he says, teach your people. Matthew 28, we say, go and make disciples of all ethnic groups. What does this next one say? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do what? Obey. It doesn't say teaching them to put information in their notebooks and their Bibles to fold it, put it on the shelf the rest of the week. It's teaching to obey. The outcome or the fruit of our teaching really needs to be the obedience, doesn't it? It can't stall at just the information and knowing something, because if we know it, it's going to get into our lives in a real way. And that's what we really want to see. Looking for a lost page here. There it is. That's what God wants us to see. Years ago, when I was pastoring Grace Bible Church in Oconomowoc, we had to meet in the gym of a local school periodically, because we didn't have a building, and we had to move from our general rental location sometimes because of scheduling conflicts. One of the things that was up in the gymnasium was learning that doesn't get into the learning must move from the mind to the muscle. And that's what we want to see happening. It really has to be part of our lifestyle. Now, why do I have Acts 11 there? Because if you go to Acts chapter 11, after the people came to know Jesus as their Savior in Antioch, it says that Barnabas went from Antioch to Tarsus to get Saul, and they came back, and it says they taught believers for quite a lengthy time. There was considerable people saved, and the nice word that comes right after that is considerable people were taught. Now, I'm wondering, where is the gap today? Considerable people come to know Christ as their Savior, but considerable people don't always get taught, and the Bible doesn't get into their lives. So it's important that we see this teaching taking place as well. But like I said, this is not a social media shot. It is the foundational truth that we need to have. And I think Daniel and I use the same general approach. I mean, we study in our own ways, but our goal is to make the truth of God's word simple, accurate, and practical. We want to be accurate in what we say. We want to be understandable, and we want to be practical. And I believe that's true of our Awana teachers and our FBI teachers and our Sunday school teachers. And in order to do that, Paul tells Timothy, don't neglect your spiritual gift. He says that there in verse 14. Don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you by prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands of the presbytery or the elders. This was not a special ceremony, but it may have been part of the installation or then when Timothy was not exactly installed, but prepared or positioned to be the pastor or leader there at Ephesus. Now, he says, don't neglect, and neglecting has to do with letting the fire go out. In another place, he says, stir up the spiritual gift within you. It might be in 2 Timothy. Strengthen a muscle. You know, it can atrophy. If you don't use something, you wind up losing it, or the fire goes out. You know what that's like. I play the trumpet. It doesn't take too long to lose your lip. If you've ever played an instrument, especially an instrument that involves blowing something, it doesn't make any difference whether it's brass or woodwinds, you have to have some lip muscle, and you also have to have some air. And if you don't do it very frequently, you can lose it. My daughter, Bethany, just got a new trumpet, and she hasn't played for a long time. So she picked it up, and she tried to play some high notes, and some things played easier, but her endurance was about 5 minutes, not what it used to be. She's an excellent trumpet player. Maybe we'll do a duet sometime, or trio. My grandson plays the trumpet too. Very proud of both of them. Anyway, he says, don't neglect your spiritual gift. And what's he talking about here? You know, all of us have spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4, and you should turn there because you need to see it with your own eyes. Daniel had a series on this on Wednesday nights. But this is important because it says in verse 10, as each one has received a spiritual gift. Does that mean anybody's left out? No, no one's left out. If you're a believer, God has given you a gift or gifts. He says, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every believer has a gift, and you need to understand your niche. What's your niche? Where do you fit? Your gifts may work well in harmony with somebody else. I mean, they're supposed to, but maybe your gift would be enhanced if you found a teammate to serve with because you have complementary gifts, and we need to discover those things. And, you know, most people are discover their spiritual gift as other people observe them serving, doing things. They would probably be able to say, oh, you have this or that gift. You're really good at that. And you know you enjoy it as you get better at it. These things are developable, and I don't know if that's a word or not, but you know what I mean. You can improve. In fact, Paul talks about that. When Paul says the elders laid hands on you, they were identifying with you, Timothy, and your gifts. And this was important. In the Argentine army, everyone has to do something. In fact, everyone has to serve in the Argentine army. And a man came who only had one arm. And he says, well, what can I do? And the recruiting officer says, see that guy on the hill? He's blind. He's pumping water. You need to go tell him that the bucket's full. Okay? You know, maybe our situation is not like that. But we need to have the concept of working together for Christ here at Grace Bible Church as well as elsewhere. You know, there's something that we need to understand that we will all, if all of us have a spiritual gift or gifts, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that judgment seat sounds like a scary word. It's for rewards. God's going to reward us. Rewards are by grace, not by works, but we will be rewarded for our stewardship of what we've done. It is not at all for sin. Judgment for sin was at the cross, not for the judgment seat of Christ. But, you know, I think people are going to be there, and they're going to say, well, you know, I was too busy. I wasn't good enough at this or that. There's really nothing I really wanted to do. I was afraid of being criticized. I didn't know what my gifts and abilities are, and there's probably 20 more excuses. My question to you, though, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, and you will, what are you going to say? I don't think any one of those are going to hold a lot of water. You? I don't think so. Would you be embarrassed to say anything like that to Jesus? And he asked you, what'd you do with what I gave you? Yeah. There's some parables in the Gospels about men going away, giving their trusted servants money to invest while he's gone. And there was a day of accounting. There was a day of reckoning. What'd you do with what I gave you? Go back and read the story. That's another sermon. But we don't have time to get into that today. But what's your gift? Three reasons why you should use what God's given you. Number one, you love God. If you really love him, use what he's given you. You serve because he served. You know, one of my favorite verses is Mark 10:45. Jesus said amongst his disciples, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Jesus served. You have a humble God. He knelt before his disciples and washed their feet. He did all sorts of things to serve. What are we doing to serve? Picking up the towel and the basin. He's also asked you to use what he's entrusted to you. That verse in 1 Peter 4:10, he says, you are a steward, meaning you are responsible for something that doesn't belong to you, and you give it back at the end with interest, with multiplication of something there. What are you doing with it? He's asking you to do something with it. So don't neglect your spiritual gift. He says in the next verse, take pains, be conscientious, practice, train, improve. Your faith can grow. Your spiritual strength can grow. Your gifts and abilities can be developed. All those things are expandable if you want to work at it. And he says you do it. He says to Timothy, you need to do it. What a challenge, though, to go to the spiritual gym, so to speak, and do what God wants you to do. And that's an important thing. He also says, be conscientious. Now, some of your Bibles read that way. I lost that one. Okay. He says, yep, persevere. Did I miss that one? Yep, I must have. Okay, it's there someplace. Use your spiritual gifts and abilities, God-given abilities, because you can glorify him anywhere, anytime, doing anything. Now, he says, be conscientious. That's where we are. How you live, what you teach. In fact, he says, be in it for the long haul. Keep close watch on yourself and your teaching. Your character determines your ministry, your service. It always is in that order. If you mess up in your character, it's going to mess up in your service to anybody, your husband, your wife, your children. Your character is so important. And he says persist. That's the long haul. Persevere in this. Why? Because for by so doing, you will save yourself and your hearers. Now, Paul is not saying you are going to rescue them, but you will help them on their way in the spiritual progress, the sanctification, the progressive walk with Christ in holiness. He says, Timothy, you need to do this for the long haul. And that's a challenge for all of us. Are you in it for the long haul? So the two life lessons, just by way of review again, your character is the base. That is going to necessitate or expand into whatever God wants you to do. He's equipped you to serve. He wants you to. He wants you to glorify him, which means represent his character and his activities to other people. That's what it means to glorify God. That's kind of one of those nebulous words sometimes. We'll expand that another time. You can do it anywhere, anytime, anyone, or anything. And I hope you will. Daniel and I enjoy preaching, but we don't do it for our health. We do it because God wants you to know these things so you can do them. Wouldn't it be great if we stood as a church before Jesus at the judgment seat and said, boy, here's a group of people that individually and as a group loved you, worshiped you, put their shoulder to the wheel and served? Wouldn't that be good if we could say that about all of us? Let's do that, would we? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word, the challenge of it. We pray that your Spirit might touch our lives, that we would be the initiators, that we would be the people that have godly character, that we would glorify you, not only individually, but as families, as a church, that we would represent your character to unbelievers around us so that they might come to trust Jesus as their Savior. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.